Well, it's good to be here today. Good morning to everybody. Excited to be here this morning. And for those who are catching us at home too, we're excited you're with us. I want you to do me a favor today, if you would. Take a moment to think about all of the Jesus stories that you know. Just let some of those Jesus stories you know roll through your head. For some of you, that might be just a few, and that's okay. For some of you, it might be like, where do I start? But think about some of the Jesus stories that you know. And when you think about those stories of Jesus that you know, maybe they come from reading the Bible yourself. Maybe they come from being in Sunday school as a kid. Maybe they come from a movie or a series adaptation, something portraying Jesus. But when you think of those stories, wherever you've learned them from, now what I want you to do is think about what maybe is one of your favorite Jesus stories. Think about maybe one of your favorite. Does something come into your mind? Does anybody want to shout one out? I'll give you a moment to do that. One of your favorite Jesus stories. The Lady at the Well. Wonderful story. Who will cast the first stone with the adulterous woman, right? Beautiful story. Any others stand out? Let the children come to him. Yeah, somebody said that at 8:30 too, and I said, you know, we don't talk about that enough, do we? Let the children come to him. There are so many beautiful stories with Jesus, aren't there? So many beautiful stories. And you know what? For me, I'm really excited today because in our series, According to John, where we've been working through John's gospel in chapters 13 and 14, and chapter 13 is one of my favorite stories about Jesus. One of my very favorite accounts that I love to tell, I love to talk about. It's an account that shows so much of the heart of Jesus and the servanthood of Jesus. In fact, it's the very first story. It was part of the very first message that I ever preached at Old Fort. The first Sunday I was here over 8 years ago, I talked about this story because it represents the heart and the example that we are to live together and that we're to be about. It's also a story that I've gone back to from time to time because, again, it's an important story to me. Actually, when I graduated from seminary, my wife got me this beautiful painting of this story. It hangs in my office. You're welcome to come take a look at that someday. It's a story about servanthood. It's the story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And you know, the interesting thing is that this story, you don't find it in the other three Gospels. It's not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. They don't tell that account. Only John does. I don't know why, but for some reason they left it out. And John tells about this account, but he actually neglects to include Jesus breaking the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Christ, part of the story that the three others talk about. Again, I don't know why. Perhaps he thought that they already had that part of the story covered, but they missed this part of the story, so he wanted to make sure that this was captured. All I can say to you is I'm so glad that he has it included. I'm so glad that he has it included, that we have it with us today. I'm going to begin today by reading us through this account. In John 13, 1 through 17. And as I read, I'm just going to invite you to try to picture it. Now, a lot of people have heard this story, and so you might have a perception in your mind of what the story is, but just try to, even close your eyes if that helps, but don't go to sleep. and try to picture the story as I read it. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was around him, wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. But is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. As we investigate this story, let's start by dropping back down to verses 15 and 17. Let's look at those again, where it says, for I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Friends, this account of Jesus is more than just a scene out of history. God set this scene before us as an example of our service to one another and to the world through living his example. We're going to be blessed by Jesus. That's how you'll be the most blessed. Jesus' example here was not just for his disciples to have a warm, fuzzy experience with him. He did want them to know his love for them, and it was a beautiful way of showing it, but it was an example that he was telling them to live by, to go out and to do. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus did love his disciples, and he would love them until the end. And in doing so, he was setting this example. If his disciples had any doubt about his affection toward them before now, if there was any doubt at all, they should have those doubts no longer. They may leave that evening still not knowing fully who Jesus is. They may not be confident in Jesus and the plan that he has set out before him. They might think he's a little bit of lost his sanity a bit by washing their feet, but they certainly can't leave the room that night with any doubt of the extent of his love for them. Truth is in about 15 hours from this night's scene, the hands that wash their feet are going to be stretched out and nailed on a cross. And then the extent of his love was truly going to begin to sink in as they discover that he died on that cross for them. The majority of them will embark their lives from that point on trying to follow the example that Jesus has set before them. Now let's just try to zoom in a bit further onto this scene, onto what's happening here. Let's close in a little closer. At this point in Jesus's account, John's account of Jesus, Jesus had come to the end of his public ministry. His public ministry had finished. The next public place that you're going to see him is at the trial and the mocking and the beatings and the spitting and the scourging and the crucifixion. But on this night, Jesus is gathered together with his nearest and dearest friends, the 12 disciples. They enter a room to share in what's going to be their last meal that they're going to eat together on this earth before he dies and rises again. Let me describe the meal scene for you just a bit. It wasn't like we often see it depicted in paintings or in the movies. You know, you've seen Da Vinci's painting probably before, the picture of Jesus at the table in the middle and half of his disciples on one side and half of the disciples on the other side, and they're all on one side of the table facing us like a family portrait, right? It's a beautiful painting. And you've seen it seated in chairs around the table. That's not the way that it likely was in their culture. You see, in their culture, the table would have been low to the ground. There wouldn't be chairs. They would be reclined on the floor around the table, maybe with some pillows or cushions. Their feet would be out behind them or to their side, all around the table, leaning like on their side, one next to the other, around this table in this meal together. Now, here was the dilemma for them before the disciples. It was before the disciples as they're gathering. You see, the main mode of transportation in their culture and in their time was their own 2 feet. And it wasn't any different for Jesus and his disciples. They weren't touring on some Jesus tour bus, right? They had to travel, and they had their own 2 feet, and that's the only way they could move, and they would be wearing sandals that typically were held by just a few straps. And as you might guess, in Palestine, the roads were unsurfaced and unclean. In the dry weather, you might be walking in inches deep of dust, and in the wet weather, you might be walking in liquid mud. So, of course, in this case, the people's feet got dirty. They got awfully dirty. For this reason, there was always water pots right inside the door of the house, and a servant would be there at the water pot with a pitcher to pour and basin and towel to pour water over their soiled feet and to wash the guests as they came in. But in that culture, the most demeaning task around was to be that servant, to be that slave who washed the feet of the guest. This was the job of the lowest slave. Now, Jesus and his 12 disciples were in a borrowed room on that night. It wasn't somebody's home. There wasn't a guest there or a host to greet them. There was no slave. There was no servant as they came in. And Jesus' company had no servants. And when this was the case in their culture, what was customary was is that one of them, coming one of the first ones coming in the room, would be the people to assume the role of the servant and to wash the feet of the others. That was the customary practice. Well, for whatever reason, whoever came into that room first glanced at the pot and the water. They paused maybe for a moment, and then they left it for the next guy who came in and left it for the next guy who came in and left it for the next guy and the next guy and the next guy and the next guy. The scene may have looked kind of like this. Jesus and the disciples enter the room. They see a water pot and pitcher basin and towel all by the door, but they don't see a slave there to wash the feet. Perhaps some of them pause enough to wonder, where was the servant? Maybe. And as they recline around the table, each disciple likely has at least a moment of feeling kind of uncomfortable about this. I mean, some might be thinking somebody ought to at least wash Jesus' feet, right? Somebody ought to do at least that, but if I do that, well, gosh, where's that going to put me in the social pecking order of things? I mean, I'd be at the bottom of the heap, and if I volunteer to do this once, that might just become my job from now on. Maybe if I just wait, somebody else will do it. How many times have you heard that one? If I just wait, maybe somebody else will do it. Maybe this isn't exactly the way that it played out. I don't know, but we know from Luke's account of the meal in Luke chapter 24, 2 verse 24, that this was part of the attitude that would have been in the room. Because listen to what he says. Luke says this, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was regarded to be as the greatest. Which one was the greatest? The disciples are arguing about which one of them is the greatest. And with an attitude of arguing about who's the greatest, which one of them is likely going to come down now from the table and go around and wash the feet of the others? Not very likely to happen. Friends, it just wasn't in them at this point to serve in that way. There was only one person in that room who would be willing to take on this task, to take the role of the lowest slave, the lowest servant, and he's the last one either any of them would expect. It was the one who was setting the example for all the rest. It was Jesus. Can you imagine? You're in the midst of an argument around the table with these people you've been traveling with. You're in the midst of an argument about yourself. And Jesus slips away from the table unnoticed. He goes to the pot of water by the door. He draws some water into a pitcher. He then picks up the pitcher, the basin and the towel, and he heads toward the table. You're in an argument, right? You're in an argument. You don't even notice the fact that he slipped away perhaps from the table. You're reclined around the outside of this table. Then all of a sudden, you feel a hand gently slipping and taking your foot and removing the sandal from your foot. And then you feel this gentle water pouring over your feet. And then you realize who it is that's back washing your feet, taking the role of the servant and the slave, and your argument at that point just stops. And you just come to a hush. And as Jesus works his way around the outside of that table, of all those that are reclined around there and what he's doing in that room, the whole room eventually just would come to a hush until all that you can hear is the sound of pouring water. Pouring water over feet. He's taken off his outer garment. He's tied a towel around his waist like an apron. Stooped down on his hands and his knees. Washing the feet of his disciples. Friends, that's the scene. That's the scene that we're looking at in this passage. And as the disciples argue about which one of them is the greatest, hey, I am. I'm the greatest. I'll be next to Jesus. No, it's not you. It's me. Jesus is going to choose me. No, I'm greater than you are. You know, you've seen how Jesus loves me, right? And as they do that, Jesus stoops to the greatest place. He stoops to greatness and sets the example for all the others of showing them what it truly means to be great. What it truly means to be great. Look at how Jesus set the example and communicated what it means to stoop to greatness. Let's look at that and what servanthood it really is. And it says in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And as we look at Jesus' example, there's two things, great truths that we can find in Jesus' servanthood. Two great truths. The first truth is this. Jesus' servanthood was humble. It was humble. The humility in this example, it's sobering. It really is. Jesus, the teacher and Lord, took the place of the lowest slave to show them the full extent of his love. I mean, are you catching the full significance of what's happening here? This is God. This is the creator. He's the one who threw the stars into the orbit. He's the one who crafted the earth. He's the one who made the inhabitants out of nothing. Out of nothing. Friends, the creator of all the universe is now on his hands and on his knees in the place of a slave washing the feet of his creation. Something's terribly backward about that. Something's terribly wrong with this scene. The creation's arguing about which one of them is the greatest while the creator is on his hands and his knees washing their feet. The word humble in the Greek means to stoop low. Jesus says, come to me because I am one who stoops low to serve you. When we're being humble in servanthood is when we're being the most like Jesus. And the thing is you can't fake humility. You can't. Whenever you try it in any way to display humility, it becomes pride. I mean, you can't write a book about how to be humble, and you can't talk about achieving it. It makes me think of a song I used to hear growing up. Some of you may remember this. It's an old song. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror. Because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be one heck of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. As soon as we start to talk about it, start to sing about it, start to write about it, start to display how humble we are, as soon as we do that, we become prideful. True humility comes from God, and there are a few principles of humility that we can look at here. First is this, humility is unannounced. Notice that not once does Jesus say, I'm now about to demonstrate to you true humility. Hold on here from your arguing. I'm about to come and get the water and wash your feet so you can see how it's supposed to be done. Right? He doesn't do that. As soon as you do that, you're proud. You can't demonstrate humility by calling attention to yourself as you do it. Jesus simply did it. Following Jesus' example as a servant means you simply do it. You simply serve. There's no fanfare. There's no announcement. No call of recognition. No Oscar. No Emmy for the greatest performance. When you do it and no one else knows that you're doing it, then you've succeeded in being a humble example. Second, humility is being willing to receive without being embarrassed yourself. To receive. Friends, Christians aren't just supposed to love others. They're supposed to allow others to love them. We're not just supposed to serve. We're supposed to allow others to serve us. That was Peter's problem, wasn't it? Jesus came to Peter, and Peter said, "No, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet." Inside, you know what? I think he's feeling guilty because he knew that he should be the one right now washing Jesus' feet, the Lord's feet, but he didn't do that. And he was exhibiting pride here because he doesn't want to be vulnerable enough now to allow Jesus to wash his feet. You know, it's hard to admit that you got dirty feet, isn't it? That's hard to admit, but do you know what? You can't be humble without first admitting the truth about yourself, without being vulnerable. I mean, who here doesn't have dirty feet? We all have dirty feet in some area of our life some of the time, right? We all do. With three of Caroline's pregnancies, she had to spend time on bed rest because of pregnancy-induced hypertension. That means having high blood pressure while you're pregnant, through three of her pregnancies. And one of the most humbling things for us was to let others care for us during that time. That was humbling. They provided meals for us. They helped us with our kids. Some actually came in. They did our laundry. They cleaned our bathroom. They cleaned our toilet. And we'd be glad to do that for somebody else, but man, it's tough to allow somebody to come in and clean your toilet and your bathroom. And why do we do that, friends? Seriously. Why is it someone comes to the door, we don't even want to let them in because they'll see the mess in our house? Why is it that we want to make sure everything is pristine before somebody can come into our own homes? Because we're trying to cover up something. Why do we do that? Why can't we be vulnerable and real enough that when someone comes to help you, you're just going to graciously receive it? Friends, to be humble, you need to be willing to receive the servanthood of others, and you need to allow yourself to be somewhat vulnerable, somewhat open to them. Third principle of humility is this. Humility is not self-seeking. Jesus wasn't the least bit seeking of his act of washing the disciples' feet. Notice something here. When he was done, all 12 of the disciples had clean feet, didn't they? All 12 of them now were reclining around the table with their feet clean. It must have been so refreshing after being on the dirty road, right? It must have been so nice to be reclined there. Oh, man, this is done. This feels so much better. All 12 of them after being on the dirty road. But you know what? There were 13 men in that room. Right? 13 men. Jesus returned to the table with his feet still dirty. Did you notice that? Does anybody return the favor? Jesus returns with his feet still dirty. He didn't receive clean feet from this experience. He didn't receive anything. His feet were still dirty. If we're going to practice humility, true servanthood like Jesus, then we should expect nothing in return. We don't serve in order to get. We serve in order to give. So when we look at Jesus' example in this scene, we see humility. The second truth we see is this. Jesus' servanthood was unconditional. Jesus' act was such a beautiful demonstration of unconditional love. I mean, let's look at the scene again. We've already discussed the disciples' argument about which one is the greatest, but there was an even deeper ugliness, really, that was in that room. An even deeper ugliness. Reclined around this table with Jesus was one who would outright deny knowing him three times. There were nine others who would desert him when he's taken away. They'd run and they would hide. When he's taken away by the guards in the garden. It appears like John maybe followed some at a distance. But then there was the 12th one, right? The one who reclined at the table right next to Jesus, who was about to go out and betray him. Judas. It says right there in John 13:2, during supper, this is before he got up to do what he did, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I mean, that's right, friends. Judas had not yet left the building. At this point that Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and even as he washed Judas's feet, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus also knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew the other disciples would run away like scared kids when he was arrested, yet he still washed all of their feet because his love and servanthood for them was absolutely unconditional. Unconditional. What do you think Jesus would have done? I mean, I thought about this. What do you think he would have done if the chief priests were also around that table that night? What do you think he would have done if Pontius Pilate was there? How about the Roman centurion who drug the cat of nine tails across his back, tearing flesh and exposing bone and blood? What do you think he would have done if the Roman centurion was there who nailed his hands to the cross and his feet? What if they were around that table? I'll tell you what would have happened. He would have got on his hands and his knees, and he would have washed their feet with everyone else without hesitation. Jesus took his own words about loving his enemies seriously. He took it seriously. And friends, you know what that is? That's called greatness. That's called greatness. Understand that there were no strings attached to Jesus' act of love. He didn't wash Judas' feet thinking, now maybe if I do this, he'll come around. Maybe if I do this, maybe he won't do this dreadful thing that he's about to do. He knew that the feet that he was washing would be running off to the chief priest within the hour to agree to betray him. Jesus' example shows us the greatness in how unconditional it is. We don't love or we don't serve others thinking if I pour enough kindness on them, maybe they'll love me. Maybe they'll love me back. Maybe they'll love me more. Even maybe more admirable thought. We don't love them thinking, well, if I pour loveness and kindness on them, then maybe they'll come to Jesus. You know, I'm just going to do this so that they find Jesus. Friends, we love and serve thinking, even if they never change, even if they never change, I'll choose greatness by stooping to serve them. I'll wash their feet, even if they're going to, in the next moment, stab me in the back. That's greatness. The greatness of Jesus' example was in the fact that he was seeking nothing in return. He wasn't doing this so that he'd be loved more. He was doing it so people would understand that he loved them and showing us how we can love others and one another. And he was doing it to show us, friends, to show us the way. The way of Jesus was servanthood to the point of death on a cross. Jesus doesn't even stop loving Judas. He tells the disciples that one of them is going to betray him, Judas, but he doesn't rat him out. He doesn't say, hey, get him, it's Judas. He doesn't do that at all. In fact, he releases Judas. He says, what you're going to do, go do it quickly. He releases him to do the very dreadful thing that he's about to do right after he's washed his feet. No one else even knew why Judas left the table. Some thought maybe he was going to get some more food for the feast that they were going to have. Some thought that Jesus maybe sent him out to feed the poor. They didn't know why he left. He just slipped out of the scene. He left because Jesus told him to go do what you're going to do. And after showing the example of greatness, Jesus will begin to teach them how this greatness will further be fulfilled. After Judas leaves, look at what Jesus says to the rest of them in John 13:31. When he had gone out, that's Judas, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Judas is going out to set things up for Jesus to be killed, right? That's what's happening. Jesus knows this, but he sees it from a whole different vantage point, a whole different perspective than anybody else in that room would have seen it, and probably anybody else in the world would have seen it. This will be his crowning glory. This will be his crowning glory, not the ride into Jerusalem when they wanted to make him king, earthly king, when he was on the donkey, not when they hail him as Hosanna, the great king, not then. The crowning glory was when he sacrificed himself on the cross. That's what brings glory. This is how he's glorified. This is how God's glorified. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples to love one another well. In fact, he tells them to love one another the way that he's loved them. And then he tells them that he's headed to a place where none of them are going to be able to go. He's talking about the cross. But Peter pushes back, bold and brazen. He's thinking he's ready for this. He's ready for it all. Follow along in John 13, 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Have you been there? Have you done that? I mean, you tell Jesus, I follow you, Jesus. I'm ready. I'm ready to do whatever you ask me to do. I'm in. I'm going to give you my life to you, Jesus. I'm going to do this. And then you sense Jesus prodding you to talk to a friend or a family member about him. And you say, "Well, I can't do that. But anything else, Jesus, anything else, I'm in. You tell me, I'm ready. I'm ready for anything." And Jesus says, "Okay, I want you to help your neighbor out. I mean, look at their yard. See the limbs and the leaves that are left there from the winter? Weren't they sick over this winter? Why don't you go help them out? I bet that you can do something to help them." And you say, "Well, you know, I don't want to intrude, Jesus. I really don't want to intrude." And they usually have family members that help them out with that. So they'll be along. "But anything else, Jesus, anything else, I'm in." And Jesus says, "All right. See that poor person over there? The one that wants a sign that says we'll work for food? I want you to go over there and I want you to strike up a conversation with them. Maybe find out how you can best help him." And you say, "Oh, no, wait a minute. No, Jesus. If I give him money, I'm just going to feed his drug habit. And I don't have any cash in my wallet anyway. I don't carry cash. And what? Boy, I got an appointment. You know, I got to get going." And friends, just like that. Just like that, you told Jesus that you would go the distance with him, but you've just denied him three times. Why? Because when he called you to wash the feet of your family member and your friend, you said no. And when he called you to wash the feet of your neighbor, you said, "Oh, let somebody else do it." And when he called you to wash the feet of the poor man, you said, "Oh, I might get my hands dirty." And friends, I can only say that to you because I'm guilty of doing the same thing. Guilty of doing the same thing. Foot washing, servanthood. Man, sacrifice like that, that can be hard. Following that example could be really hard. Let's move on to chapter 14 in John. We're going to not spend a lot of time in this chapter, so I encourage you to read it on your own later today or sometime this week. For this morning, what I want to do is just see where it ties into what we've been looking at already. In this first part of the chapter, in the first part, Jesus tells his disciples about the place that he's going after the cross and how he's going there to prepare a place for them. In John 14, 1 through 3, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also." The disciples can't go with Jesus right now. They can't, but he's preparing a place for them for later, and he's preparing a place for believers in Jesus today. And then Jesus assures them of the way that they can receive that inheritance, that they can receive that home he's preparing. In John 14, 6, it says this, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Except through me. Friends, Jesus really is the only way. He says it, his word says it, and his sacrifice on the cross becomes the bridge of our forgiveness and our salvation. Understand that every other religion in the world is about what you have to do, what you have to earn, what you have to earn to get to heaven or whatever their version of salvation is. You have to pray so many times a day. You have to do so many acts of goodness. You have to knock on so many doors. You have to do this and you have to do that in order to get to earn this love, this salvation from God. But what sets Christianity apart from all of the rest of those religions and makes it the only way is that Jesus and what is Jesus and what he has done. He's prepared the way for you and me by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. Jesus is the only one claiming to be God who's not still in a tomb somewhere. He's the only one to defeat death. He's the only one that provides a way for you and for me. Jesus then makes this pretty amazing and humbling claim about believers who will follow him. Listen to what he says in John 14, 12. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, can I just tell you that I struggle with that verse a little bit? I struggle with that statement of Jesus because you know what? I don't see it. Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus brought blind to see. He healed sick and diseased people. He made limbs grow back on the lepers where they had frailed and fallen off. We're going to do greater things than these? I mean, in the book of Acts, we see Peter and Paul and others do some pretty amazing miracles, even bringing somebody back from the dead. And even today, I've seen God heal some people through the prayers of believers over them, but I've still not witnessed any level that I would call greater than what Jesus did. But you know what? It dawned on me this week. Look at this claim of Jesus in light of the foot washing. Look at it in light of the foot washing. Could it be that Jesus was talking about servanthood? Could it be that Jesus was saying, I'm just getting started. I'm just getting you started here, but you're going to have the opportunity to keep replicating my service into the centuries ahead of you, and it's going to grow greater, and it's going to grow mightier than you could have ever imagined. Yes, God still does miracles, and he uses believers in that way, but maybe God's saying believers will do greater things than him because and his time on the earth was short. But we've had thousands of years with multitudes of believers to keep serving and serving, and he set the example for us to do that. I mean, are you aware that most of the hospitals and schools in our country and in our world were started by the church? They were started by Christians. Now, most of them aren't in the hands of Christians today, but they were started by Christians out of acts of servanthood. They saw a need, and they decided to serve. Are you aware that it was Christians that came to our country and founded it? Do you know that many of the help organizations through the world that were started and that are run by Christians today are Christian groups those that are the first boots on the ground when there's been disasters happening? And even over in Ukraine, when you have refugees trying to get into other countries, there are Christian organizations that are helping even now. Did you know that Christians are doing that? Did you know that most of the food pantries and soup kitchens were begun and are run by Christians? Are you aware that God has chosen Christians to be the only vehicle for telling the world about Jesus? And so everyone in this world who knows Jesus does so because there's been another Christian who's prayed for them, another Christian who's served them, and another Christian who's told them about Jesus. But Jesus does more than tell us that we're going to do greater things than he did. He goes on to tell us how we're going to have the ability to do so. Listen to what he says in John 14, 15 through 70. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And will be in you. The whole reason that we can do anything for Jesus at all is because once we come to Jesus and confess to him and receive his forgiveness in our sins and we submit our lives as a believer in Jesus, God places the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit within us to help us, to give us the ability to empower us. And part of the way the Holy Spirit helps us is empowering us to great things, greater things than Jesus did. The truth is that none of these greater works are our works at all. They're the works of the Holy Spirit within us and through us. Jesus then goes on to explain how this will transpire. Follow along as I read John 14, 18 through 27. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will not see me, will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. Judas, not Iscariot, so another Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Friends, he's talking about the form of the Holy Spirit making his home in us. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Why do we have the Gospels? Why do we have the things written about Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit brought remembrance to them what he taught them. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Friends, Jesus stooped to greatness by taking the place of the foot washer. He did it to show us a servant heart and let us set the example for us on how we're to serve. And then he promised greater things out of us. If he equates greatness as being a servant, then he's calling us to stoop to greatness. He's calling us to stoop to be a servant and to serve. And he's in us and with us through the Holy Spirit to help empower us to do just that. Let's pray together. God, I really believe that the reason that believers struggle so hard and align themselves to serve like you is because we've been fed this ungodly belief that says I have to aspire to greatness as the world defines greatness. I have to advance. I have to get the next step up on the ladder. I have to achieve the next thing. I have to get enough people to like me and to love me. I have to have the most friends on Facebook or followers on Instagram or whatever it is you're doing. I have to project an image. I have to look a certain way. I have to be a certain way. I can't look like I'm less than. I have to keep aspiring up the ladder. And Jesus said, instead of inspiring to move up, I want you to be inspired to go low. Jesus, you tell us you want us to drop on our hands and our knees. And God, what you bring to that us in doing that is so much freedom. We're no longer worried about what anybody thinks. We're not worried about what we're going to get back for what we do. When you take the place of the servant, God, when we take that place, we're in the very shape and form of Jesus. The very shape and form of Jesus. And we get to know the fullness of that. And as your word tells us, God, by doing that, we will be blessed. Blessed beyond that. Thank you, Jesus. We pray. I was thinking as they were doing the closing song, how hard it can be at times, right, to serve and to feel unnoticed for it. You know, if you're taking care of the kids during the week and it just feels like they're going crazy, or you're at work and your boss is cranking on you again about something, or you're getting unnoticed, or you're at school and you feel like you're all by yourself. And it can be hard, can't it? You know, to feel like you want some sort of acclamation for what you do. It's really the difference between serving and being a servant. Because a servant knows that that's my role. I'm not doing it for being noticed. I'm not doing it for applause. I might get that sometimes, and that's really nice when I do. It is nice to be noticed. But a servant says, everybody else is arguing about who's great. Nobody's taking care of his brother. Nobody's taking care of his sister. I'm just going to serve and wash feet. I'm just going to love, and I'm going to wash feet. And when you become that servant, that identity, the rest of it just doesn't matter. Because your audience. I love you all. God bless. Have a wonderful week. I love God's word and what it's teaching us. We'll see you next week.